As you know, we spend the month of December giving attention to missions, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We also want to give our attention to Christmas. And the thought may be, well, do those two really go with one another? Is there a sense in which we're trying to do two different things in the month of December? Well, the truth is, no. As we saw this morning, as we were lighting our Advent calendar, we were looking at the passage that went along with this. The angels proclaimed, "I bring you good news of a great joy that will be to all the people." We see right there that there is a real clear connection between missions and bringing the gospel and the whole story of Christmas. As you know, this month we've been looking at missions. We started off our theme with considering the Holy Spirit and missions. And then we turned to the Apostle Paul. We looked at the Apostle Paul last week. Actually, today we're going to finish that up and continue with the theme of the Apostle Paul and missions, but also talking about the gospel and how the Jesus coming into the world is tied in with that as well. Let's start off by talking about what is the gospel, what is the message that Paul is proclaiming, that all of us are to proclaim. And that is, as we said, the gospel, the good news, the good news. I like that term, the good news, because it's to be understood in contrast with the bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that sin has separated us from God, our Creator. The gospel is good news. It brings us back into relationship with our Creator. The gospel, a very important word and used throughout the New Testament. What does that word mean? Well, the original language, the word was euangelion. You may have heard that before. Euangelion. That's the gospel message. That word is used 74 times in the New Testament. And it's a powerful word. It is the good news. It is the gospel. It is the message that Jesus has come to restore us to the Father. What's interesting is that word, gospel, a noun, the good news, is also used in the New Testament as a verb. And it's used 54 times as a verb. And that's intriguing. As you know, a noun is just an object, a thing, a concept in this case. But a verb is an action, something's to be done. And so when we consider the word gospel used as a verb in the New Testament 54 times, that indicates that there's something to be done. Now, most often that word is translated as to preach or to bring good news. And again, it's that sense of action of to be done. One of the first times it's used in the New Testament is in the Nativity story that we looked at this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Pauline and Irene and Mary read that passage for us and connected it to the story of Jesus coming into the world. The shepherds were out in the fields, tending their sheep. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. And as we heard earlier, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." Or, "I bring you good tidings." Good tidings is the King James translation of that verse. I bring you gospel. I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And again, our candle this morning was the candle of joy. We have joy when we consider the fact that the gospel has come in. So it's good news of great joy. It's good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let's take a little pause in our thought about the gospel here and talk about kind of a side issue here, which I think is also very significant. Notice how that sentence is constructed. The angel says, "I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings." You know, in the original language, that pronoun, you, isn't always used, like in English. Sometimes it's implied. And we understand in the context that who is to receive this or who it's done for. And so the idea is, in the original language, the writing on the Greek doesn't really require that pronoun to you. In fact, many times in dialogue, it's not included. But it's included here. Why is that? Well, the idea here is that the gospel is not just some general idea that we throw out there. It is for you. It is for me. It is for each one of us. You know, sometimes I'll write a little card to my daughters, and I'll sign it, "Love, Dad." And that's nice. Love, I have love. There's a love there. But that's more of a general love. Love, Dad. It's safe. It's safe. But if I were to write, "I love you, Dad," or if I'm writing a note to Tricia, and I sign it, "Love, Ray." Yeah, I love, and there's a sense in which I'm connecting love with my thought. But if I were to say, "I love you," that's an emphatic sense. There's a sense in which it's a personal message. I myself am extending love to you, to you. And so the idea is in the sentence there that makes up Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the writer, Luke, is including this little pronoun, to you, in a way that isn't really required, but it's there because there's an emphatic sense in which the love, the preaching of the gospel is a gospel that is to you. The angel says, "I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings." So we need to kind of keep that in mind as we ourselves embrace this idea of sharing the good news. It's not just throwing it out there generally. We bring good news to you, to you, to you. There's a sense in which it's a personal message. Why? Because the you and the you and the you, these are the people who will be transformed by the gospel. It has power to transform individual lives. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, really emphasized this idea of the gospel being for you, having an impact on each one of our lives. So again, to sign a letter, "I love you," is much more impactful and meaningful than just "Love, Ray," or "Love, Dad." We bring the gospel. The angels bring the gospel. Considering the story of the angels and bringing good news, we see here that Luke places the gospel at the beginning of the story of Jesus. And why is it good news? Well, it's because God is breaking into human history. For centuries, God had been promising to come and to visit his people, to break into human history in the Messiah. And the good news is that now Jesus has come. God is breaking into human history. He's becoming one with us so that he could be our Savior. I bring you good news. The Apostle Paul actually places the gospel message at the end of the story of Jesus, and we've talked about this passage before, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. There we see Paul places the gospel at the end of the life of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. A familiar passage, I hope, for all of us as we've looked at this on a number of occasions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 is Paul's definitive statement of what the gospel is. Paul writes, "What I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." This is important stuff. Paul says it's of first importance that Christ died for our sins. Again, there's that good news in contrast to the bad news. The bad news is that we have fallen short and we have sinned, and that has separated us from God. The good news is that now Christ has died for our sins. That's good news, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So Luke places the gospel at the beginning of the story of Jesus. Paul places the gospel at the end of the story of Jesus. It's really throughout the whole story of Jesus. It's Jesus coming into human history, becoming one with us. It's Christ living his life and displaying the Father before us, and it's his death, burial, and resurrection which brings about that salvation. It is of first importance, of first importance. Let's go on now and consider the necessity of preaching the gospel. And again, we're drawing upon several familiar passages, I hope, this morning. Now we'll turn to Romans chapter 10, a passage that we've looked at frequently in the context of missions, in the context of proclaiming and knowing who Jesus is. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, that if we confess your sins, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's that gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. Jump down to verse 14 now. Verse 14, however then, or how then, can they call upon the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And that's what we're doing with Lottie Moon. We are sending them. We're sending them with our prayers, asking God to strengthen and protect each one of those missionaries. We're sending them with our financial giving to support the missions work around the globe. And hopefully we look for opportunities to be sent ourselves, to be those ones that share. Again, it's the sending that is the first step in this process, then the preaching, then the hearing, then the believing, and that is what brings about salvation. But let's finish this passage from Romans chapter 10, the last part, chapter 10, verse 15 now. For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Same phrase, same verb we saw a moment ago in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. There we saw it was the angels who were bringing good news to you. And now we're told here, how beautiful are the feet are those who bring good news. It's the very same word we looked at before. It's that euangelion, that's the noun. Euangelizo is the verb. It's that action verb. And again, it is an action verb. And action verbs must be acted upon. A verb really becomes meaningless if nothing is done. A verb is an action. It's a doing process. 54 times, as we mentioned, that word for gospel is used as a verb. That means 54 times we're urged to do something, to actively proclaim, to share, to bring good news to others. Do we merely have the gospel sitting upon a shelf? We have the gospel in our Bibles, but if it's just an object, a noun, we treat it as a noun, just something to possess, keeping it on our shelf, it doesn't fulfill its purpose. It has to be shared. It has to be brought and given to others. The angels brought the gospel. We are to bring the gospel. How beautiful of the feet are of the How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. I hope you all have beautiful feet this morning. That's what we're called to be. Those with beautiful feet bringing the gospel. Last week we talked a bit about the three I am statements of the Apostle Paul. We looked at the first two in detail last time. We're going to pick up with our third one this morning and look at that. If you remember from last time, we talked about how Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, saw himself as a debtor. We looked at different translations. We saw in one translation he is under obligation. Another translation placed it as he has a responsibility. We settled upon the word debtor from the King James Bible. We like that word. And the concept, again, as we remember from last time, is to be a debtor is in contrast with giving a favor. We're not just doing someone a favor when we share the gospel. We are fulfilling a responsibility and obligation. It's not being a hero. I was watching the news last night as we as a nation were considering all the people who had been caught up in those tornadoes. And one of the features of the news was people who were risking their lives going into these buildings in the middle of the night trying to rescue people. And they indeed were heroes. Risking their life, going into danger themselves in order to save others. When we share the gospel, we're not being heroes. We would be if it were simply a voluntary thing. We are paying a debt. And again, we explored that theme last time. Paul says, I am also ready. I am eager. Another translation. I am ready. I am eager. I hope that indeed characterizes us as well. And the final one we want to finish up with today, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And this specifically comes from chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You know, when we're ashamed of something, we usually hide it or withhold it. If I had a butterfly collection, and I'm a little embarrassed about my butterfly collection, it's not really a manly thing to have a butterfly collection. So if I had a butterfly collection and I really enjoyed that, I may tell a few of my close friends, but I would keep it generally a secret because, you know, come on, a butterfly collection? I would withhold that information with someone. I wouldn't make it publicly known. That's because I'm a little bit ashamed or embarrassed by what I've chosen to collect, butterflies. That's not what it's to be with the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's not something that I want to keep secret. As Paul says, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. That has an impact on others. I want to share the gospel. I want to not be ashamed of the gospel, not be embarrassed by the gospel, but to proclaim it to all, knowing that that message changes lives, brings salvation. Three I am statements from the Apostle Paul, I certainly hope that they are our own convictions as well. We see ourselves as under obligations. We're not doing a favor for other people. We're not being a hero. We're not doing a generous act. We are doing what we must do because we are a debtor. And you always pay your debts. You don't get a reward for paying your debts. That we are always ready and that we are not ashamed. We're not withholding or hiding the gospel that we have because we know it's the power of God to bring salvation. Let's next look at the ambition of Paul in preaching the gospel. We read from Romans chapter 15 that Paul had an ambition to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. Let's read Romans chapter 15, verse 20. It has always been my ambition, Paul says, to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that I would not be building on somebody else's foundation. You know, Romans chapter 15 is a great chapter. Right before that statement we just read, there's a great summary statement of the extent of Paul's work. Now, we don't need to spend too much time with that this morning because we've been preaching through the book of Acts. We've seen his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. We've explored all that Paul did and preached and all the communities that he went into. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, Paul gives a little summary statement. Actually goes beyond what we've even looked at in our series in the book of Acts. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 19, "For from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel." Now, where's Illyricum? Well, here's our map right here. We've talked about Macedonia. You see Macedonia there. We talked about Paul going to Philippi and Berea and other places, Thessalonica. Illyricum is actually on the left-hand side of Macedonia, right next to the Adriatic Sea. There's no stories in the book of Acts that we've looked at talking about Paul traveling there. But Paul tells us here that he's even been to Illyricum. So when we consider the book of Acts, we just have the first three missionary journeys of Paul. There are other places that Paul has gone and continues to go. But let's pick up that chapter again and pick it up with verse 23. Verse 23, Romans chapter 15, verse 23. "But now," Paul says, "but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions." Why is there no more place to work? Because Paul's ambition is to bring the name of Christ to where it had not been brought before. "And since I have been longing for many years," Paul says, "to see you there at Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." Why would Paul want to go to Spain? Because no one else had gone. And Paul wants to go and take the gospel to where it has not been before. "I hope to visit you while passing through." Why is he just passing through? Because the gospel had already arrived at Rome. He's trying to push the envelope and go further. "He wants to pass through Rome and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul's ambition, new fields, new people. As we've been looking at and watching these wonderful videos on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we talked about West Africa, we talked about North Africa, we talked about Southeast Asia. These are places and communities in the world that need to hear the gospel. Now again, in the past, gospel's gone there, but not everyone has heard the gospel, and so there's still that need to proclaim, to go out. And think about all that Paul did. We've talked about his three missionary journeys. All the work, and this is one individual here in the first century. Imagine what he had to do to accomplish this. Most of that was done on foot, walking from town to town to town. Sometimes Paul was on a sailing ship, and those are dangerous, and they're not always that fast. And Paul also didn't have a lot of modern-day conveniences. We have a nice PA system in this room, and you can all hear my voice. We're able to record this and post this message so that other people can listen to it. Missionaries are often using podcasts or the internet or other things to communicate more broadly. The Apostle Paul walked on foot, sailed on small, dangerous sailing ships. Faced lots of opposition, all having to do without the modern conveniences. I'm sure many of the missionaries sent out by the International Mission Board travel on airplanes and have modern-day communication devices. Paul did the work he did in that first century context. He was committed to sharing the gospel, and nothing was going to slow him down or stop him. Another theme that Paul addresses in his writings, and we see in his life, is the suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel. And what's interesting is Paul knew the suffering he would endure for the gospel even before he began that gospel service. We talked last week about the conversion of the Apostle Paul and on the road to Damascus. We saw how God changed his life, brought him to that city, and chose Ananias, a disciple there in the city of Damascus, to come to Paul and to baptize him and to commission him. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, this Saul of Tarsus, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." And then verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Imagine you're going to a job interview, meeting with the HR department in a job interview situation. And you're told in the job interview, the HR department is communicating that if you take this job, it's going to bring lots of suffering. At my place of work, the HR department is always talking about safety. Safety. Don't do anything that's going to cause injury. Don't do anything that will end up being a workman's comp claim. Safety, safety, safety. Imagine a situation where the words of commission, the words of introduction are words of, "I will show you how much you must suffer for my name." That was the experience of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "I want to know Christ." That's a very positive thing. I want to know Christ. "And the power of the resurrection." So Paul wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. I want that too. Those are two positive traits that I think we all can embrace and want. We want to know Christ better. We want the power of the resurrection. But then the third thing, and Paul says, "and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering." Wait a minute. Do I want to sign up for that? Do I want the suffering, to share in those sufferings? To become like him in death? That's, again, continuing on with Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. To be like him, become like him in his death. I think we can embrace the knowing of Christ. We can embrace the power of this resurrection. But Paul says, "and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death." Paul knew suffering. Paul did suffer. We too can expect to find and face suffering as we embrace mission and commission that God has given to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, we're not going to read that passage this morning, but I encourage you to read it on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul gives a long list of ways in which he has suffered. In fact, as we've gone through our series in the book of Acts, we've seen a lot of things that Paul talks about in this passage. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. In our own series of Acts, we've come now and we've finished that third missionary journey. And as you know, just from a few weeks back, that if Paul was going to Jerusalem at the end of this third missionary journey, he was met by Agabus, the prophet, who reminded him of the words of Ananias at the beginning, where Agabus came to Paul, took his belt, bound up his hands, and said, "The person who owns this belt will likewise experience bondage and suffering when they arrive in Jerusalem." Again, imagine that job interview. If you're being told, going into the job, what will happen, you may not choose to take that position. Paul is being told what will happen to him when he arrives in Jerusalem. Does Paul really want to continue to Jerusalem? Well, we remember the words that the Apostle Paul uttered after he received that message from Agabus. Chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul did not give up when times got tough. He did not quit when he faced opposition. What do we do? What do we do when things get hard? What do we do when we feel threatened? You know, one time Paul felt threatened, and again, we've looked at this story as well, when he was in the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey, he did feel fear. There was a great deal of opposition that he found in the city of Corinth, but the Lord visited him in the night. Again, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, a passage we've looked at before in our series. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. I like that phrase, I am with you. That's part of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always. It's a promise that we receive in the Great Commission. It's a promise that Paul receives. I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. It will be difficult at times in fulfilling the call upon our lives that God has given to us, but we need to trust in the promise we see in the Great Commission that Jesus will be with us. We need to identify with the Apostle Paul, who was told, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul, the early church. We saw when we looked at Acts chapters 4 and 5, the opposition and the hardship and the suffering and the trial that the early church endured. We saw two occasions in which the disciples, the apostles, were brought before the Sanhedrin in a situation where they were being opposed and threatened and persecuted. The second one of those hearings before the Sanhedrin, we read specifically in verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Now, the first time that the apostles came before the Sanhedrin, they were threatened. The second time, they were flogged. It says here, chapter 5, verse 40, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Isn't that a sharp contrast with what we just saw in the life of the apostle Paul? Jesus says, keep speaking, do not be silent. Here the apostles are being told, do not speak. But here's the verse that I want us to notice. Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Are we people who avoid the hardships? Are we trying to avoid the suffering? Are we trying to avoid the difficulties? Or do we count it a privilege? Do we rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name? That we were given the privilege of suffering as we proclaimed this apostle. Paul faced lots of hardships, and so will we. Interesting fact about the apostle Paul. We've been looking at his missionary travels, and we'll continue to do so as we finish up the book of Acts. But if you analyze all of Paul's time and effort in the recorded to us in the book of Acts, we note something that half, not a quarter, not a two, three quarters, but half of Paul's missionary service was spent sitting in a prison cell. Half of his time spent sitting in a prison cell. At the end of his life, he was eventually martyred under the Roman Emperor Nero, died by the sword. You know, sometimes suffering, sometimes martyrdom will even help spread the gospel. And often quoted church father Tertullian says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's evident throughout the scriptures and evident throughout history. Think back to the first martyr, Stephen himself, Acts chapter 8. After Stephen had been put to death, the Apostle Paul was involved with that. It says in verse 1, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Again, this is before his conversion. Going from house to house, he drugged off men and women and put them in prison. And in verse 40, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And there's that verb again. That verb form of the gospel. They proclaimed the good news. Just like the angels did. Just like the angels did before the shepherds. So the early apostles preached the good word, preached the word wherever they went. And we, you know, if you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, it is often said that Stephen's death had a part to play in the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, and this is an account where Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa. He's telling the story of his conversion. He says, we fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Paul had been involved in the stoning of Stephen, and he saw how Stephen died. He saw the witness, and he was contemplating that, kicking against the goads that he had endured. And it was witnessing the death of Stephen that, in part, changed Paul's perspective. We should say the same thing about Timothy. We've talked about how Timothy joined Paul's missionary journeys during the second missionary journey. And we don't know for certain, but I would guess that Timothy may have seen what happened to Paul in the city of Lystra, how Paul was stoned, left for dead, but then brought back and continued to preach the gospel. Timothy may have been influenced by watching how Paul dealt with that hardship. Maybe even the Philippian jailer was persuaded for the gospel after witnessing how Paul acted when Paul came to the city of Philippi. Faced opposition, thrown into prison, praising God, continuing to share the gospel, the Philippian jailer. Let's close this morning by looking at one final theme. Paul's passion. Again, we've touched upon this throughout our series in Acts and throughout our verses today and last week. Paul had a passion for all people to come to know the gospel, but let's look at two specific passages which are focused in Paul's passion for his Jewish brothers. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 9 begins, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Very similar to the story of Moses in the wilderness, where Moses was willing to give up his place if only that they would come to believe and trust. Who do we have great sorrow for? Who do we have unceasing anguish in our heart for? Who do we burn for when it comes to hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel? And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can save. So are we bringing the gospel to others? Are we in fulfilling that verb of bringing the good news? Like the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. We are to bring that gospel to others. Do we have that same passion for the lost that's demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul? Do we know that we have the power of the gospel in our possession, but it is used 54 times in the New Testament as a verb, which means we have to do something. We have to bring that gospel to others. It cannot just be sitting on the shelf, sitting in our Bibles, unacted upon. It's used as a verb. We must bring it to others so that the power of the gospel on the lives of all those who have not yet believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Apostle Paul, for the commission you've given to all of us to be those who bring good news of great joy to all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. A Savior who will bring salvation to all who believe. They cannot believe unless they hear. They cannot hear unless we tell them. Let us tell them so they may know that Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.